Now tonight, look in Psalm 42. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday night, I've been doing a series on mastering your emotions and talking about some of the difficult emotions that sometimes, if we're not careful, can get the best of us. And so the Bible is so very practical, isn't it? And it teaches us how we can deal with some of these negative emotions sometimes that have a tendency to get us down and to get us out of the way of serving the way God wants us to serve. Now, we talked about overcoming doubt, and then we talked about overcoming worry. And tonight I want to talk about overcoming depression. Depression is something that is very real, something that many people battle with day by day, some people. But how many of us can say we've never had to deal with it? I think all of us have had times of depression in our life. It has grown to be a serious, serious problem. For example, did you know that more than 4 million people in the United States each year have special needs in this area of depression? They need special medical attention in this area. Another statistic says by the year 2020, depression will be the second most common health problem in the world. So that kind of gives you a little idea, and there's a lot of more statistics about it, and I don't want to give them all to you. Suffice to say that this is a very real, real issue, and Christians are not immune to this. Christians are not immune to depression. In fact, the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, and he did a series on spiritual depression, and he turned that series into a book. And you can find that book in some bookstores. It's a very highly valued book, widely circulated. And it's very hard to find, in fact, because they say that booksellers can't keep it on the shelf because people want to get it. And this tells me something about spiritual depression among Christians. Satan wants to depress God's people. He wants to get us down. And God has the answer. And so I want us to look at it tonight in Psalm 42. And actually, we're going to look at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Because originally in the Hebrew, Psalm 42 and 43 were written at one time. In fact, many Hebrew manuscripts have them as one psalm. Keep in mind that chapter divisions didn't come until later. And so this psalm is thought to be one of those psalms that really needs no division, that it's one long psalm. In fact, there's one common refrain that we see here that unites Psalm 42 and 43 together. It's in verse 5. Look at verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now look down at verse 11, chapter 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now look in chapter 43 and look down at verse number 5. Does that look familiar? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him as the help of my countenance and my God. So you see why these two are put together, because you see this common refrain two times in chapter 42, once in 43, which really ties all of these together. And really, it's this one verse here. Distilled in this one verse is a lot of spiritual wealth and advice, spiritual advice that God gives us about dealing with depression. Now tonight, if you're taking notes, I want you to see three factors that will help us to overcome spiritual depression when it comes to our life. Number one, think with me about the condition of spiritual depression. The condition. Now, it can happen to you, so don't sit there and think, well, I just don't get depressed, I'm above it. Friend, the moment you think that or act like that, guess what? You're a candidate for depression. It can come at you. Some Christians think that Christians should not get depressed. Some think it's a sign of immaturity, or some think it's a sign of being unspiritual. But friend, none of those things are true. What I find here, this man, the writer of the Psalm, I think was a very spiritual man. He was one of the sons of Korah. He had a worshipful heart. And yet he suffered with depression. In fact, you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that Old Testament saints got depressed. Think about Elijah. He's the first person that comes to mind. Here's this mighty prophet, the one who challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the one who could call down fire from heaven. He could raise the dead. He could pray and it not rain for 3 years, and then he could pray and then it rained. And yet here's this mighty prophet of God that got depressed. In fact, if you read about his life, you'll find that he ran from a threat from Jezebel, and he lay under a juniper tree, and he got so depressed that he prayed that God would take his life. And then there's the Old Testament prophet Moses. Moses at one time prayed, "God, take my life." Numbers 11:15. "Kill me, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight." Wow, Moses was suicidal. Aren't you grateful for unanswered prayers? Aren't you grateful God doesn't give us everything we ask for? Here's Moses saying, "Lord, if I found favor, kill me." That is a very deep depression. And then there's Jonah. We know the story of Jonah. Jonah was on the side of a hill, pouting. And this is what he said, "O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then I think of Job. Job said this after he went through all that he went through. And we know the story of Job. Job 3:1, where he cursed the day in which he was born. And then he says, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said that there is a man-child conceived." And then there's the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said something similar. He said in Jeremiah 20:14, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." Now, beloved, these were all spiritual men. These were all men of God. And yet, these were men who went through depression. And if men like that will suffer depression, I dare say it can happen to any of God's people. You say, "Well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament?" Well, I'm glad you asked. New Testament saints got depressed. Paul said of Timothy, "Timothy, I am mindful of your tears." Timothy went through a time of depression. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 7:6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are depressed comforted us." Paul, that great apostle. You would think if anyone was above depression, it would be Paul. And yet Paul got depressed. And not only that, we can look in Christian history. I don't know about you, but I love to read about Christians in history. I love to read biographies of great people that God used. And you know what I find? That even some of the greatest Christians in our history of Christianity were people that suffered from depression. John Henry Jowett, a pastor of New York Fifth Avenue Church, said this. He said, "You seem to imagine I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy, but by no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky." John Knox, that great Scottish reformer, he also went through a time of depression. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and put an end to this miserable life." And friend, we can go on. Adoniram Judson, great missionary, suffered during a time of depression. D.L. Moody, one of the great preachers, said that there are dungeons under the castle of despair. He went through such a deep, dark time of depression. In fact, on one occasion, he got up before his congregation and he confessed it. He said, "You know, I'm preaching to you to encourage you, but I want you to know right now, I need the encouragement more than anyone else." He said this, quote, "I feel as if I'd rather die than live." Now, this is on a Sunday morning. How would you like me to introduce a sermon like that? I feel like right now I'd rather die than live. And yet Spurgeon said that to his congregation when he was preaching. And then he went on to say, "I need your prayers." And so all of that to say that many, many Christians have suffered with this. Now, so let's talk about this. I see in these verses that we read here, chapter 42, verse 5, and then verse 11 and chapter 43, verse 5, this common refrain. There are several words that help us describe, according to the Bible, what we talk about when we talk about depression. Look in verse 5 again. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Look at the word "cast down." This is the Hebrew word shakal, and it means to be bowed down, to be very extremely dejected. William Peterson translates it like this: "Why are you down in the dumps?" Another translation says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so depressed?" And this word here is describing a utter hopelessness and helplessness in a person's life. And then there is a second word, disquieted. Look again in verse number 5, why art thou disquieted in me? And the word disquieted here is translated roar or noise, and it means a murmur. And it's a Hebrew term that conveys the idea of unpleasant commotion, and it really refers to an unpleasant music in the soul. Again, getting back to Peterson, I think he does a good job kind of paraphrasing this. We could say it like this: why are you singing the blues, O my soul? Why are you constantly singing the blues? You ever meet someone who's constantly singing the blues in their heart? And there's a displeasant music, a darkness of the soul. In fact, this is what the Middle Ages theologian John of the soul called it, the dark night of the soul. And so, and by the way, it's interesting that this Hebrew word kind of sounds like a murmur. And so, it's an inward complaining of the circumstances that are not going your way. Now, there are a lot of causes for depression, but one of them is when we're totally inward focused and we're totally thinking about ourself. And one thing that I find as I look at Psalm 42 and 43 is there are 51 personal pronouns. I, me, my. The word God is only mentioned 20 times. And so here the psalmist was focused on himself. And sometimes when we are too overly focused on ourselves, that is a cause for depression. Now, look at another word is mourning. Look in verse number 9 of chapter 42. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. The word mourning here is a word that means to be ashen, dark, dingy. It can refer to one's facial expression or the garments of sackcloth worn by grief-stricken people. It's the idea of someone who just looks like they're at a funeral all the time. You know, one time Martin Luther, and by the way, Martin Luther was another saint of the past who constantly dealt with depression. And one time his wife saw that he was kind of in this state and he couldn't pull himself out. And so she dressed in a black dress with a veil. And he said, woman, what are you doing? She said, haven't you heard? God is dead. He said, foolish woman, God is not dead. She said, well, then why are you acting like it? Got her message across. Ladies, don't do that, okay? But she got her message across, right? Why are you acting like God is dead? And so that's really the idea here. This is just a downcast expression of sadness constantly. And so, now, what are some of the symptoms? I've looked some of these up in a National Institute of Mental Health, and it says it would be a persistent sadness or anxiety, empty feelings, fatigue or decreased energy, feelings of guilt and worthlessness, hopelessness, insomnia, wakefulness, restlessness, and then so on. Thoughts of suicide, and so on. And there are many others, but these are just a few. That's the condition of depression. But here's the second thing I want you to see. The causes. The causes. What is it that causes this depression? Well, there are several reasons, but I want you to look at what the psalmist writes, because we have some clues in here as to why he was cast down. And here's the first thing. Forced absence from the temple of God where he would worship. Look in chapter 42, look at verse 1 and 2 where it says, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, again, he is one of the sons of Korah. He was involved in worship. But one of the things that bothered him evidently was he was far from Jerusalem. He was far from the house of God. And so he feels separated. And verse number 6 kind of gives us a clue also. Look at verse 6. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. And so that kind of gives us an idea that he was far north of Jerusalem. He was way up there in the region of Mount Hermon at the headwaters of Jordan. And so he was far away from the place of worship. And he missed it. He missed being away from the people of God. And that was causing him some depression. In verse 2, he says, my soul thirsts for God. Well, there's a spiritual lesson there, isn't it? Do you miss it when you're not in worship with God's people? Here he was thirsting for God. Many don't have that thirst. And so he says, when shall I come and appear before God? When am I going to get to go back to the house of God and be with the people of God? Well, then there's also the taunts of unbelievers. Look in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto thee, where is thy God? Now, in this distant land, the psalmist was surrounded by unbelievers, and they were taunting him with this biting question, where is your God? Perhaps his countenance was showing to those around him, and they were taunting him. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, unhappy Christians are a poor recommendation for the Christian faith. God's people shouldn't be unhappy. We should have joy, but sad to say, that's not always the case, is it? And so here, there were the taunts of unbelievers, but then there were the memory of better days. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude of them that kept holy day. Now here the psalmist was troubled by the memory of better days. He's remembering when he would go to the house of God with the multitudes. And he kept holy day. That was one of the feast days that the Jews loved to keep. They were celebrated with festivals and eating and times together with family. And these were joyful times. And he remembered these things. And it depressed him, the fact that he wasn't there and he wasn't a part of it. Nothing wrong with remembering the past, unless remembering the past hinders you in the present. And here he was remembering the past, and he was depressed because he was remembering those better days. Have you ever done that, where you're remembering back and you thought, man, I had better times back then, and now it's not so good? And that was happening to him. And then the overwhelming trials of life. Look in verse number 7. There's another reason. He says, deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The psalmist here is using a poetic metaphor to describe the trials of life that are just overwhelming him. He refers to trials like waves and breakers. Sorrows like sea billows are rolling over him. Trials. Reminds me of that line in the hymn, "It is well with my soul," when sorrows like sea billows roll, H.G. Spafford wrote. And sometimes trials are like that. They roll over us. We feel like we're drowning. Deep calls unto deep. And it looks like that things are so bad that we're not going to be able to keep our head above water. And that can depress a person. And then another thing, verse 9, failure of God to act quickly. Look in verse 9. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You ever ask that question? God, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? And sometimes when we pray and God doesn't answer, and we wait and we wait and we wait and still the answer doesn't come, we can get depressed waiting and thinking that God has forgotten us. Of course, we know, according to the Scripture, God will never forget us. But God has His own timing on things, doesn't He? And sometimes it's hard to wait. But here he's waiting, and he feels like God is failing to act quickly. And then attacks from ungodly, deceitful people. Look in chapter 43, and look at verse 1. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And so here, again, in these twin psalms, he's being attacked by an ungodly man. He calls him a deceitful and unjust man. This man is attacking the psalmist unjustly. Perhaps that's happened to you. We've gotten attacks from a person, someone questioning your credibility or your integrity. We could go on, can't we? There are other reasons. These are just a few reasons we see here in this psalm. And by the way, all these things that we're looking at here, this is one thing about depression. Some depression is circumstantial. It's when your circumstances are not the way you want them. These things that we just listed here are circumstantial events. And so some depression is simply circumstances. the circumstances are just causing you to be depressed. And then there's some depression, and I could go on, and let me give some credit here to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, because he mentions some other things in his book on spiritual depression. He says some of it may be temperamental. Some people get depressed because they're more melancholy in their temperament than others. It's just part of their personality. They just are easily depressed about things. And by the way, that's why it's good to know yourself. There's two great knowledges that you need to understand as a Christian. First of all, you need to know God and know theology, but then you need to know yourself. That's meology, okay? Know your theology, know your meology. I need to know God, and I need to know myself. I need to know my temperament. I need to know my personality. What is it that gets you down? When are you the most vulnerable? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, in the morning when I wake up, that's when Satan attacks me. Because I am not a morning person. I'm just not. And I realize that, and I know that. And my wife knows that. I don't wake up until 10. I'll get up and move, but I'm not really awake until 10:30, 11 o'clock. I wake up in stages. And by the way, that's when Satan attacks. That's when he fills my mind with negative things. Because I know myself. I know that in the morning is when I am vulnerable. I don't know about you, but that's the way I am. But here's the point. Discover how God made you. Discover how God wired you, because we're all different. And there's some depression that might be not temperamental. Some of it's circumstantial. Some of it's temperamental. But some of it could be simply physical or medical. In fact, when people come to me sometimes and get counsel for depression, one of the first questions I ask them is, have you been to a doctor? Have you gotten a physical checkup? Because did you know that your body can affect your emotional state and your spiritual state sometimes? And so it may be just a physical thing. It might be that you have a vitamin deficiency. And so I recommend for people to go make sure you're in physical shape, make sure that you're not lacking, get a blood test, get all that. Make sure that it's not a physical issue. You say, why do you say that? Well, because in Scripture, when I read about these men who were depressed, a lot of it had to do with just their just physical makeup. They were just physically tired. You know why Moses said, Lord, take my life? Because he pastored 2 million complaining Jews. That's why he was depressed. And no wonder. This was a high-maintenance congregation, First Baptist Church of Israel. And he had a bad associate pastor, Aaron, who led the people astray. And so he was depressed. It was just the fact that physically he was tired. He became very tired and he cried out to God. You remember Elijah, when he got depressed and he ran. You know what God did? God sent the angel to fix him a meal. And then he went to sleep under a juniper tree. You know, sometimes the best thing that a depressed person can do is simply go to bed. Order Papa John's pizza, eat it, and go to bed. Just go to bed. Because sometimes it's just physical. And that's the reason for the depression, physical conditions. But also another reason is it can be a down reaction after a great blessing. You ever notice that? You're on a mountain, God's blessing, all's going well. And then afterwards, bam, you come down off that mountain. And what happens after a mountain? There's a valley. And so you're coming down after a great blessing. And some of it's simply the attacks of Satan. Satan will attack, and he will attack, and he will attack because he wants to depress you. He wants to get you down. And then another reason is just simple unbelief. We simply are not believing and trusting and having faith in the Lord. Now, let me give you the third thing. This is the last point, but this is the most important point of the sermon, because we talked about the condition and we talked about the causes. But here's the third thing, the cure. The cure for spiritual depression. Now, the reason I call this spiritual depression is because, again, I want to make sure that this is what we're dealing with. We're not talking about a medical issue. We're not talking about a physical issue. We're talking about a spiritual issue. And this is what the psalmist is dealing with here. How do you deal with depression when it comes? The world offers many false cures for depression. And many don't know how to deal with it, and they try to simply escape reality. There are some people, sad to say, that they basically try to run. That might be getting a divorce. That might be excessive entertainment. They try to laugh to hide all of their sorrow. And then there are some people that they take frequent vacations. Some use pills or drugs to try to get them to forget. Some even use alcohol to try to drown out all of their sorrows. One woman said this. She said, "When I get depressed, I go shopping." And that makes her husband depressed. She said, "I buy new things, new clothes, new toys to try to make me feel better about myself." But all of these things are ineffective. All of these things are short-lived, and they really don't deal with the issue. So what does the psalmist teach us? How does a godly person confront depression when it comes? Well, again, we look at the verse that I pointed out to you in Psalm 42, verse 5, and then verse 11, and then chapter 43, verse 5, where he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." You know, what I find in that verse, distilled again in that verse, is three solutions that we can use when we're dealing with depression. Okay? Three things that I want you to see here. And normally when I counsel someone, I make them memorize this verse. I say, take this verse, I want you to memorize it, I want you to meditate on it. Because I think it's so very practical. Here's the first thing that we see about the psalmist in this verse about his depression. First of all, he refused to give in to his emotions. He just refuses to give in. Again, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" Now, who's he talking to here? He's talking to himself, isn't he? We think people that talk to themselves are crazy. But sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is talk to yourself. And what he's saying is, "I'm not giving in to my emotions. I'm not giving in to that." You know, sometimes we have the mistaken idea that our emotions are in control, and whenever emotions come, we just have to give in to them. But I want to tell you that if you live according to emotions, and if you only make decisions according to your emotions, you're going to be very unstable in your life. You don't have to give in to those negative emotions. We have to take a hold of ourselves, and we don't have to give in to pity, and we don't have to give in to depression. You say, even when bad things happen, even when bad things come, you don't have to crumble and give in to the circumstances. You can make a choice to not give in. Let me show you a quick illustration. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, would you? Take your Bible. Hold your place here. We're going to come right back. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is the story of David. We talked about David a bit this morning. But here's a story where David had to encourage himself. This is a time in David's life when he was running from Saul, hiding from Saul. And it gives this story here in chapter 30, verse 1. David dwelt in a place called Ziklag. Look at verse 1. "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." Now this was David's headquarters for he and his men, his band of hundreds of men that followed him. And while they were out in battle, the Amalekites came and they stole the women and the children and all the spoils. They took it. In verse 3, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive." You talk about a bad circumstance. What if someone came and kidnapped your children and took your wife and burned your house and you didn't know where they were? And this is not just David, but all of his men. And the Bible says, you talk about something that would cause you to be depressed. Look in verse number 4. "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." They were so overcome. that the Bible says he wept until he had no more power to weep. And look in verse number 6. This is an important verse. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Wow. The men who loved David, how quick things can turn. You can go from being a hero to a zero very quickly. This is what happened to David. They're going to stone him. They're thinking about it because they're so overwhelmed. Now, on top of what happened to David's wives and children, now his men have turned on him. So you talk about circumstances going against him. You talk about a reason to be depressed. David was no doubt greatly distressed, and he was fighting depression here. But look what it says in verse number 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But watch this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Wow. That's pretty good. What does that mean? He refused to give in to his emotions. He refused to allow his emotions to overwhelm him to the point to where he was paralyzed and he couldn't function. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He made a decision at that moment that God will be my help. And he encourages himself in the Lord. He wrestled, no doubt, with sorrow. He wrestled with grief. He wrestled with depression, but he did not give in to it. I was reading about Elizabeth Elliot. She's the wife of the missionary Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Alka Indians. And you can imagine the sorrow that she went through when she found out as a young woman that her young husband had been murdered. And she learned not to give in to the self-pity. This is what she wrote. Quote, self-pity is a death that has no resurrection, a sinkhole from which no rescuing hand can drag you because you have chosen to sink. And she's basically saying the same thing. I'm not going to give in to that. And so we see this same. Now go back to Psalm 42. We see the same thing happening in Psalm 42, verse 5, where he says, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? He begins to talk to himself and to refuse to allow his emotions, these negative emotions, to win out. Now, again, this is not original with me. This is something I learned from reading the book by Martin Lloyd-Jones on spiritual depression. And let me just quote to you a little bit of what he's saying here with regard to this principle. Talking about spiritual depression, he says this, most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Think about that. You're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Now, what does he mean by that? You're listening and you're giving in to all these negative emotions instead of talking to yourself, preaching to yourself, and saying like the psalmist, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And then he goes on to say this, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You have to say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business do you have to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself and say to yourself, hope thou in God. And that's the principle. You have to refuse to give in. And here's the second thing. Here's the second way the psalmist dealt with his depression. First of all, he refuses to give in to his emotions. Secondly, he reminds himself to trust in God. Notice again in verse 5, hope in God. I love this. He makes a choice to simply trust God, and he declares it. And I picture him saying it out loud, I will hope in God. That's a decision that I'm going to make. Now, let me tell you something. When you make these willful decisions, you know what's going to happen? Later on, your heart and your emotions will catch up to you. It won't immediately. But when you make this decision, eventually your heart will catch up. But this is a decision that has to be made when circumstances have gone bad on you. When the circumstances are causing your depression, you have to say, I am going to hope in God. Corrie Ten Boom wrote this. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel, it gets dark. You don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. And that's so true. Hope thou in God. It's a choice that we must make. I refuse to give in, and I choose to put my hope in God. Again, we see this in the Psalms. Psalm 56, verse 3. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in you, Lord. I'll trust in you. Now, here's the last thing. He refuses to give in to his emotions. He makes a choice to trust God. And then here's the third thing. He rests daily in the presence of God. Notice again, verse 5, the last phrase, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. What does he mean when he says the help of my countenance? We can kind of translate that like this. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his presence. The help of his presence. You know what that means? That means that each day we have to go seek the Lord in prayer and let the presence of God be our help. I'm going to trust in the presence of God. For it says, I shall yet praise him for the help of his presence. Which means that when you're, and by the way, we should do this always as Christians, right? But especially during times when you're depressed, you go to God and you ask for help from his presence. And did you ever notice that when we go to God, there's an exchange? We put God first. We pursue him. We praise him. We trust in him. And there's an exchange. What does God do in return? He gives us grace. He gives us strength. And that's the exchange that takes place. When we're in his presence, when we pray, when we unload all these things on God, it doesn't mean that those things are going to change immediately because, again, God has a timing for everything. But I'll tell you one thing he does do is that there's an exchange where he gives us grace and he gives us help and he gives us his presence. I don't know about you. I'm sure you've had this experience. There's been times when I have prayed, when I've had such an acute awareness of the presence of God. And with that comes what? An overwhelming peace that God gives you in your heart. And that peace says to us that I am with you and I'm going to help you through this. My hand, my presence is with you. And what we see here then in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, it begins as a prayer. And as he prays, we can see his confidence grow more and more. By the time we get to the end of Psalm 43, Psalm 42, 1 through 7, that's the first stanza where he remembers former days. He remembers the temple and he's depressed by what he remembers and he's troubled by the taunts of the enemy. The second stanza is in Psalm 42, verses 8, down to Psalm 43, verse 2, where he answers that God is with him. In verse 1, God is absent. In verse 9, God is his rock. By the time you come to chapter 43, verse 2, God is his stronghold. And then he begins to pray confidently. And then the final stanza, Psalm 43, down verses 4 and 5, you can see that he's drawing near to the Lord. And he's growing in his confidence. And so, really, the psalmist, in these two chapters, or one psalm, as we said before at the beginning, he goes from pouting to shouting. There's a progression. The cure is he's seeking the Lord. He's seeking God's face. And God is giving him strength. And God is administering grace to him. And so, that's really what he's giving us here. How we can deal with this depression. Seeking the Lord. Now, let me just close with this. You know, again, I love Christian biographies. And there's a man by the name of William Cooper. We sing some of the hymns that he wrote. One of my favorite hymns, William Cooper wrote this hymn, and you know it, there is a fountain filled with blood. You know, the man who wrote that hymn, William Cooper, he was a man that struggled with depression all of his life. All of his life he struggled with it. And he would sit at a window and stare out for days because he was so depressed. He landed many positions, even in government. Most of those positions would cause other men to rejoice. But rather than rejoicing, it caused great pressure and stress and it gave him more reasons for depression, so much so that at one point in his life, he had to be put into an asylum because he was so overwhelmed with the feelings of depression. At some point, he began to try to commit suicide. William Cooper, at one time, he drank poison, but it didn't work. In fact, he got well. At one point, he decided he was going to hang himself, and when he tried to hang himself, the rope broke. And then he hired a taxi or a carriage driver to take him to the Thames River because he was going to jump off a bridge into the river and drown himself. But the night that he did that, a thick London fog settled over that area, and the driver couldn't find the Thames River. So he brought him back to his apartment, and eventually he found a Bible, and he began to read the Bible. And he read this section in John 11 where Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. And he saw in that story hope for his own heart. And he began to feel for the first time that he was not utterly forsaken, that God was his help. And at that moment, he made a conscious choice to trust the Lord. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Immediately I received strength to believe, and the full beams of the Son of Righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement He had made, my pardon sealed in His blood, all the fullness and completeness of His justification. In a moment I believed, I received, and where there had been darkness in His soul, it was replaced with light." And then He said, "My eyes filled with tears." And He said, "I can only look up to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with love and wonder," because he sought the Lord. And God removed all of that darkness and placed into his heart light. And it was later that William Cooper wrote the words, "God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea, He rides upon the storm." And then he wrote, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds which you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings over your head. The dark clouds that are over you," he says, "God will cause them to break in blessings on you when you look to Him and put your hope in the Lord." Let's bow for prayer tonight. So, Lord, we thank you for this counsel from the Word of God. It may be tonight that there's some people here, some of your people, that you care about so very much, so very deeply, that are struggling, Lord, feelings of depression. And it may be circumstantial. It may be that there are some saints here going through difficulty tonight. Whatever it is, Lord, I know that you're sufficient to help them to be victorious and to overcome. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take these words, the verse that we study tonight, sealed upon their heart, so they can say like the psalmist, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope in God." Lord, may there be some of your people tonight who make the conscious choice not to give in to their emotions, to their sorrows, but make the conscious choice to hope in God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.